2 Samuel, chapter 7, verses 18 to 29. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if that were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is from mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, 'The Lord Almighty is God over Israel,' and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight. Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house for you.' So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever."
Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for this chapter in the Bible that shows your great promise to David and how you changed his heart, and Father, an insight into his life of prayer in how he responds to you. Father, please would you help us this evening to examine this prayer closely and help us to examine our own prayer life, Lord, that we might come to you in similar ways to David. Amen. Let me put you on the back foot straight away. Let me ask you a question. What's your prayer life like? What is your prayer life like? It's a hard question to take, isn't it? Straight away. Do you find it difficult to pray? Do you find it difficult to know what to say? I wonder, do your prayers sometimes become a list? It's doing business with God. I was in somebody's house the other day, and I picked up a book, and it was I found it quite amusing. It was a children's book, and it was a children's book of prayers. And I was flicking through, and I came to this prayer, and it did make me laugh. Here's what it says: "Dear God, do you and the Reverend know each other personally, or is it just through business? Amen." That was it. I chuckled. And then I thought, actually, it's quite serious, isn't it? How soon does that become true of us? That our prayer life just becomes business? This evening we're going to look at David's prayer, so please do keep it open. What we're going to do is we're going to dissect it a little bit, and then we're going to examine it and compare it to our prayer life and see what we can learn. So we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at David's attitude in prayer, and we're going to look at David's priority in prayer. And look, all I'm going to do as we go through is ask four really simple questions, so hopefully everyone can follow. I'm going to ask, what does David do? Why does David do it? Should we do similar? And what would it actually look like for us today? So I'll say them again. What does David do? Why does David do it? Should we do similar today? And what would it actually look like for us to do the same? So first of all then, David's attitude in prayer. David comes to God in submission. Well, what exactly does David do? Well, he recognizes his position before God and can't help but let that shape the way he interacts. Have a look down, look at verse 18. What is the first thing that David does? He sits before the Lord. Straight away, we see this act of submission. Again, in verse 18, he recognizes his unworthiness. Who am I, sovereign Lord? See, you get that comparison between his status and God's status. He's submitting. And you see repeated through the chapter, he addresses God as sovereign Lord. See, in all that he does, from the very beginning, David communicates to God, the way he does it is pure submission. Well, why is it that David does this? Because it's easy to say, isn't it? Oh, look at this. This is a great prayer. David's a good prayer, isn't he? He just comes to God in great submission. Why does he do it? Well, if we think back to last week, actually, originally, David comes before God and he almost feels sorry for God. He almost says, oh, let me build you a house because you don't really have one, do you? I mean, David's almost a little bit pathetic. So we can't forget that David's come a long way just in this chapter. David had to be reminded that he is not bigger than God. Massively humbled that even when he was kind of feeling sorry for God, actually God made a massive promise to him that from him would come a dynasty. When David listened to God and realized his place before him, it was then that he started this prayer. It was then that he couldn't help but be humbled and so submit to him. This then shapes the whole of the rest of the prayer. David is humbled by God, his position before him, and what God has actually done for him. Well, should we do similar? In Jesus, we have a king who reigns eternally. From that promise, from the line of David, came Jesus, who now reigns eternally. He is greater than us, greater than we can imagine. And when we realize what he has done for us, surely we can't help but submit to King Jesus. But what would it actually look like? How would that actually look in our prayer life? Because here, I think, David is a bit shaken. Just see how just his action, his interaction with God has changed so much in just a chapter. He now can't help but submit. I think so often we just reel off what we're thankful for, don't we? We reel off our submission to God. We become familiar. How often do I start my prayers with, Father, thank you that you sent Jesus to die and that you've taken my sin? And it becomes routine. It becomes the phrase that just sticks. Without really thinking it through, I can't help but think that's not what David's doing here. It's deeper than that. We need to recognize where God is challenging us in the day-to-day. As we read the Bible, as we read God's word, and we're challenged by other believers, we listen to sermons, we must be learning afresh and being struck afresh of God's goodness to us, his kindness to us. And then, like David, surely we can't help but submit to him. We can learn new things that God wants from us by looking at his word, hearing his word taught, listening to people challenge us by his word, and then coming to submit to him. We need to remember that his ways are greater than our ways. And as we come to God in prayer, we need to be submitting like David. Whether that be a physical thing like David did, to help, to remind us, to kneel, to sit. Or whether it be simply opening ourselves up our plans, our hopes, our dreams before God and holding them loosely before him. A great prayer is to ask God to help us to be more and more concerned about our submission to him and hold our own plans less. Sometimes we're humbled like this. We get told something new about God and we see it afresh and then we have to respond. When we're humbled like this, what will we do? There will be times where we're struck by pangs of conscience. What will we do in that moment? Often, we see later on in the chapter, often we'll be lost for words in that moment. And for me personally, what comes back to me is really simple choruses or verses or little things that I've learned over long periods of time, where when I fall and I submit to God, I return to little simple things like this. And it's simple and it's cheesy, but it's the simple things that I return to. Father God, you love me and you know me inside out. You know the words that I will say before I speak them out. You are all around me. You hold me in your hand. Your love for me is more than I can ever understand. It's simple, isn't it? But in the moment where I'm pushed to the edge and I realize that I have to submit to God, the simple things come to my mind. Simple verses and phrases. David comes to God in submission. So should we. I wonder, will you find a way this week, this month, to actively submit to God? Because it's not easy. And it's not easy to artificially do it. But we will be challenged by God in our conscience. And when we're convicted like this, will we submit to him? So David comes to God in submission. And then David comes to God in awe as well. What does David do? Have a look down at verse 22. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. Verse 20, he basically says, I'm lost for words. What more can I say? See, in everything, he focuses on God's character and praises it. There is no doubt that the object of David's prayer is God and his character. Well, why does David do it? The focus is on God and his character because, well, remember, David has been humbled by God. He's been reminded that his own plans are not as great as God's plans. But more than that, God reveals to David and shows his kindness to him and promises that are going to be greater than he could have imagined. David praises God in awe like this because he simply can't help but do anything else. He's had his mind blown. He was fixed on building God a house. And God comes back with building David a dynasty. He is simply overcome with awe at what God has done for him. Should we do similar? Well, we should come to God with awe because we have the same God as David, who works powerfully for his people. We should come to God with awe because he's revealed this fully through his work in Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus came from the line of David, and he is king, and he is seated on the throne. We should come to God with awe because day by day, he is at work, keeping his promises. Well, what does it actually look like? What will this look like in our prayer life? See, David was reminded of God's remarkable kindness through his imminence in his life, his active promise. God was right there talking to David. And let's be honest, sometimes it's not that easy for us. It doesn't feel like God is that imminent all the time. But we do have God's active promise for us too. Sometimes they don't feel as imminent, as exciting, but we do. And we can take God up on his promises in different ways. We can pray into them in different ways. I could say, in light of Philippians 4, Lord, please provide for me. Thank you that I can trust that you will always provide for me. And that's a great prayer to pray, but it doesn't feel like it's gripping me. It doesn't feel like God is imminent when I pray that. But if I recognize when God is keeping his promise in my life, then it feels so much more like God is imminent because he is. Let me give you an example. Just before getting married, Aliza and I, we were looking to get a house and we didn't really have the money for it. And I was working away in Scotland for 2 weeks and it was about 3 weeks before we were getting married and we didn't have a house and we didn't really have the money. So it was a pretty difficult situation. And anyway, I was very busy in Scotland and I got a phone call from Elise. And she said, I think I found a house, but we don't have the money. And shortly afterwards, I got an email saying there's some people pledged to give you some money. Now, in that moment, I could say, look, Elise is super on it. She is a beast at finding houses for us to live in. And these people are really kind, and that's great. Or I could say, wow, God, you have provided for me in my greatest need at this time. And those things, they're not opposing. They are really helpful people, but God surely is in that process. Surely the right thing to do there is come to God in awe because he provides for me. It's shaped by the biblical truth and it's experienced in the everyday. A danger is that our prayer of awe becomes very familiar. Like I said before, sometimes we just slip into saying, thank you for all you've done for me. Thank you for sending Jesus. And look, they're obviously amazing things, but they do become familiar. We sometimes just go through the motions. We need to accept the gravity of God's character afresh. And sometimes that means looking back at truths that we've known for years and letting them hit us afresh. And sometimes it means being struck by God, how God is working in our life now, day to day. Then and there we pray real prayers of awe at God. But I think in order to do this, we need to do two things. We need to be familiar with God's promise and God's promises and character in the Bible. And we need to be vigilant. We need to look out in our life to see how God is at work. I wonder, will you make an effort to recognize God's work by his people in your life and give him awe for it? So David's attitude in prayer is to come before God in submission and it's to come before God in awe. And this in turn shapes his priority for prayer and what he prays for. So David's priority is for God's plan. Well, what is it that David prays? Have a look at verse 25. He says, and now, Lord God, keep forever the promise. Again in verse 25, do as you promised. Verse 28, sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy. You have promised good things. See, all the way through this prayer, it's shaped by God's promises and his covenant. David prays in light of what God has promised. Everything is shaped by what God has already said. Well, why is it that David does this? See, what God has done in David's life shapes his attitude in how he relates to him. And in turn, this shapes his language and his priority in how he prays to God. Everything is shaped within this promises and covenants. David's priority is for God's plan to be fulfilled that has been revealed in his word. Now, it's amazing. It's a long prayer. And in the whole thing, David asks for just two things. Verse 25, keep the promise. And verse 29, be pleased to bless the house of your servant. Both of which God has already said he would do. It's amazing, isn't it, that in this moment where he's submitting to God and he's in full awe of God, he doesn't come before God with loads of requests and requests. He just says, keep the promise. Do what you said you were going to do. Why could David be like this? Because he's so sure that what God has done already in his life, actually, he's so sure that his character is right, that he's happy to let God do as he said in his life. Well, why should we do the same? David is humble to see that God's plan is the best thing for him. He thought he was coming to God with greater plans to build him a house. And David was humbled by these most amazing plans. And we serve the same God that made this promise to David. We know this because through and from David we have our Lord Jesus. And he now reigns eternally in heaven. We have plenty of promises from him, and we can see by his character that he keeps them. In the same way, God's plans for us are greater than our plans. Romans 8:28 says, God works for the good of those who love him. I don't know if you've ever struggled over that verse. Sometimes it just doesn't feel like what's happening now is good. Well, maybe it's just that God's about to blow your mind with what's about to come. Because just as David probably thought building God a house was good, he had his mind blown and he could only come back to God in awe. The reality is, God has promised he works for the good of those who love him. Even if right now that is a massive struggle. We know from his character, we know from his promises, that ultimately to trust God with this promise has to be the best thing to do. I had a friend at university who asked me about prayer. It was a funny conversation, really. He said, well, how do you know what to pray for? I was a bit confused by the question. It was as if he thought praying was kind of anticipating the future. I said to him, look, to be honest, sometimes I've got absolutely no idea what to pray for, except that God would have his way in my life. Sometimes not knowing exactly what to pray for is the most comforting thing, because we know that God has a greater plan for us than we know. So to pray for God to have his way in our life, we've got no idea what we're praying for exactly in some sense. We've obviously got words of truth in the Bible, but we don't know the specifics. So what would it actually look like to pray in view of these promises, to let them shape our language and our priority? It's not that God doesn't want us to be ambitious. It's not that God doesn't want us to have dreams and plans, but ultimately we must know as we bring them before him that his plan for us is greater than anything that we could have planned. And when we pray with the priority of God's plan, part of the process is aligning our desires with God's will for us. Just as here in this chapter, David's desires came full swing, didn't they? From him thinking one way to coming to trust in God another way. I don't think this would have been an easy prayer for David to pray. Remember, it must have come out of nowhere. One minute he's thinking about building God a house, and next minute, suddenly, David's praying this bold prayer that God would fulfill his promises and have an eternal dynasty. It is slightly mad. In the same way, we're given bold prayers and instructions to pray in the Bible. And we have a responsibility to pray them and trust them. That we'd be holy, that God would use us, that people would come to trust in him, that we would speak of him, that he would return. They're probably as bold and as crazy in some sense as David's prayer. Prayers that we can only pray when we come to God in awe and submission. But when we submit to God, our priority must be for God's plan. It's a bit like a coach, a football coach. I've been reading Jurgen Klopp's biography recently, and I was really struck by it. The role of a coach, when a new coach comes into a team, part of what they do is they've got to get the team on board, haven't they? Part of what they do is to get the experienced professionals in the dressing room on board for the style of play and the philosophy. Now, Jurgen Klopp, who is the manager of Liverpool, if you didn't know, he is well known for his footballing philosophy. He's an enigmatic leader, and his style of play is very specific. And part of what he's done as he's come into Liverpool has been that gaining the dressing room. But I've been reading when he first started out in football, it wasn't quite so easy. He started coaching in Germany at a time where every team in Germany played a sweeper and then three at the back. That was normal. Nobody else played anything else. But Jurgen Klopp wanted to implement a flat back four and a style of play where they pressed the opposition when they had the ball. Now, this was groundbreaking at the time. It would be like me walking into a supermarket and saying, right, I'm going to manage you. We're going to change everything up completely. And he started at this team that was doomed for relegation. So everyone had kind of written them off. It's safe to say Jurgen Klopp faced a real uphill battle as he started as Mainz manager. Here's a little excerpt from the book. As starts to managerial careers go, 6 wins out of 7 is pretty hard to beat. We had to, Klopp remembered. We needed every single point. It was pretty dramatic, although it didn't feel that way at the time. We were relatively relaxed because we were already as good as done for. All we could do was try to pull off a miracle, and it turns out that's exactly what we did. Now listen to this. In terms of character, that team was exceptional. Everything we worked on together, they took on board. See, Klopp wants to say that the reason that this turned around was because the team, the experienced professionals in the dressing room, submitted to his philosophy. They submitted to his style of play. Everything we worked on together, they took on board. See, how much more should we submit to a sovereign Lord who doesn't just have a superior style of play, but is Lord of everything? Even when it's not always going our way, even when it's not clear how it's going to produce the right result, how much more should we submit to our Lord? And David's priority is for God's glory. What does David pray? Have a look at verse 26. So that your name will be great forever. The people's praise will be directed to God. See, the purpose of everything that David has prayed is so that God will receive the glory, so that God will be glorified. Why is it that it flows like this? That David wants this promise to come true and ultimately for God to receive the glory? David demonstrates that he is concerned with this fulfillment of God's promise so that he, God, is glorified. Because David has been humbled to see how awesome God is in comparison to him. How awesome God's plans are in comparison to his. And the natural outworking of that is that God receives the glory, not David. Now, surely our priority should be the same, for God's glory. We know the same, that God's plan is greater than our plan could ever be. And we're created for that purpose, to bring God glory. Now, we do this by, and we demonstrate this by remaining faithful to Jesus. We do this by remaining faithful to the word of his promise. When we're awestruck by God and we submit to him, our priority must be for God's glory. That must be the ultimate purpose. It just follows. See how these four things dovetail together nicely. When we submit to God and we're awestruck by his glory, our concern must be for his plan and ultimately for his glory. You see this clearly, I think, in the life of a new believer, someone who's just come to understand this for the very first time. It's so refreshing. They're not caught up in religious language. They're not caught up in trying to impress people. Instead, they're rough around the edges. It's just risky. I like it. When they pray, they submit to God in light of what they've just grasped afresh. What he's done for them in their life. And they do pray risky prayers, that they'd be used, that they'd step out in faith. See, David comes to God in submission because he recognizes what God is really like in comparison to him. We need to constantly remind ourselves of God's character. We need to hold our hopes and plans loosely before him and bring them ready for them to change and ready to have our mind blown to see what God has got to do for us. David comes to God in awe. We need to be amazed by God's character by reminding ourselves again and again of what he has promised to us so that it's fresh for us. And of course, what he has done for us in Christ. And David's priority then is for God's plan. We need to be familiar with what God has promised for us and has planned for us. And we need to let them things shape the way we pray to God. But ultimately, David's priority is for God's glory. In all of these things, David has had his mind blown to see how amazing God is. And his natural outworking is that he would want God to be glorified. I wonder, let me leave you with these three questions. Will you submit to the words of God's promise? Will you work for God's glory? And will you let these things shape your prayer life? Let me pray. Father, we come to you and we accept and admit that so often we come with a small view of who you are. Father, please would you help us to learn and grow and deepen our understanding of how amazing you are. Father, that we would come and submit to you. We would recognize how great you are. And Father, as we speak to you, our desire would be that you would have your way in our life and that you would receive all the glory. Amen.